I'm a regular visitor at the Grace Baptist Assembly, and I was asked some years ago to give a report on the work at Grunsborough, where I was pastor at the time, the little village there in Suffolk. And I began to tell them that we had the Church of Grunsborough had a membership of over 400, a congregation of over 800, people coming from over 50 different villages into the congregation. That it had planted 7 other churches. And then I said, but that was 200 years ago. The present reality was very different at the time. And even worse now, the church has closed. But oh, how we would love to be able to give such reports of our churches today, wouldn't we? And there are some churches that can give those kind of reports. We are thankful for those. But there are many churches, like here and many other places, where the report would be far less encouraging. Many small churches, and even churches that seem to us to be reasonable size, of memberships of 60 or 80 or even 100, are tiny compared with many churches around the world. And we would love to be exalting in gospel success, wouldn't we? We'd love to be reporting on the Lord doing mighty works in our towns and cities. And do we feel discouraged? Do we feel defeated? Do we even wonder whether the gospel has lost its power? Do we envy those churches that are growing? And maybe some of those churches, you know, we may have some question marks about some of the things they do. And we say, well, no, maybe they're compromising. And that's why they're growing so. But not all the churches that are growing are compromising. But do we envy them? We say, oh, why is it them and not us? We're living in tough times, aren't we? And maybe we ask ourselves, well, what have we done wrong? I ask myself that often in Grunsborough when we just had, you know, our congregation was, if we had 15, it was a good congregation. And we evangelised, we had children's works, young people's works, we went round the village, we visited, we had special evangelistic events, men's meetings, ladies' meetings, all sorts of things went on. What were we doing wrong? Where were we failing? And yet down the road, there was another church that had seen better times, that was falling into low waters, and they were beginning to think, well, what's the future here? But they called a young man as a pastor, and he hadn't been in the pulpit for 5 minutes, and the congregation grew like mad. And they hadn't even had a chance to get out there to do any evangelism. People were just coming. Now, we can't explain why God does what he does, where he does, can we? It's not necessarily our fault. No, I'm not saying that any of us are perfect, that none of us could have done better than we have done, but at the end of the day, God is sovereign, isn't he? We come to this parable, the parable of the sower, so well known, but it's a parable of realism, isn't it? This is not a parable of idealism. This isn't Jesus saying, well, as long as you preach the gospel, you're going to see people coming in and being saved. And sometimes you hear that, don't you? All you've got to do is to preach the truth and they will come in and they'll be saved and the churches will grow. When you preach the truth, it doesn't always happen, does it? And Jesus acknowledges that in this parable. So I just want to think of three B's here this evening. Be real. Be clear. And be encouraged. Be real. Be clear. Be encouraged. Be real. The gospel will not be effective in every hearer. That's on the very surface of this parable, isn't it? The sower goes out to sow. We read in verse 3. And of course, who is the sower? Well, in the first instance, the sower is Jesus. And then, of course, we follow on from there, don't we? He is the sower. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came preaching repentance and forgiveness from God. He came preaching the new life. He came with the power of the Holy Spirit. But John baptized with water, but Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He came preaching the glorious gospel. But what did he meet with? Did he see thousands and thousands flocking in and being truly converted? Well, sometimes he had crowds of thousands, but how many believed? There are many wayside healers. The sea fell on the wayside and the birds of the air ate it up. There are many shallow responses. They seemed to believe to begin with, but it didn't last. In John chapter 2, very early in his ministry there in Jerusalem, we read in John chapter 2 verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew that their belief was very shallow. We find later on that when he talked about himself being the bread of life, that from that time many left him. They walked no more with him. Many of his so-called disciples. And he was left looking at the 12 and saying, "Are you also going away?" But there was some good ground. There were some who believed, he received his word and believed, but it was only some. And Jesus, in the first instance, of course, is urging his hearers to consider their response. No, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What sort of ground are you? Are you a ground that's fruitful, or are you a ground where the word of God is rejected ultimately? And he is encouraging us to believe and embrace the gospel. But he's also warning us to be realistic. He says the gospel won't be received by everyone. It's not going to meet with universal success wherever you go. Maybe you're going to face difficult days. Days when there's so much wayside and so much hard path where people's hearts are so hard, so apathetic. Maybe you'll face shallow responses and disappointments. And maybe sometimes we see in churches where people are coming in, but after a little while, they're all going out again. One village pastor I know, he said that he hadn't baptized that many people, but he said that none of the ones he has baptized has carried on. Not one. Should it surprise us? Well, the parable of the sower expects us not to be surprised. There will be some that spring up straight away and have no roots. There'll be others who will be overwhelmed by the cares and the riches of this world. Jesus didn't meet with universal success. So let's not be surprised or discouraged when we don't either. There are times of sowing and there are other times of reaping. There are times when the tide is out and the times when the tide is in. There'll be places where there's much hard ground, and places where there's much fruitful ground, places where there's a bit of everything. So let's be real about our expectations. The second thing is, let's be clear. Be clear in our understanding. What's the cause of failure? What's the problem here? Why isn't the gospel always successful? Isn't it the power of God unto salvation after all? Why wasn't it successful? Well, it's the problem, the sower. Is the sower not doing it right? Is the farmer not looking after the soil well? Is he not scattering the seed properly? A bit like I do when I scatter the fertilizer on my lawn. There's patches where grass comes up nicely and other patches where it hasn't touched because I haven't scattered it very well. Do we need better training? Do we need more zeal? Do we need better preaching? Well, who is the sower in the first instance? Jesus. Did Jesus need better training and better to be a better preacher? Was he not scattering the seed well? Of course he did everything right, didn't he? But he didn't see universal success. And none of us, of course, comes up to the standard of Jesus. Now, we all lament our failures. I lament my failures, and I know that I've failed in many ways in gospel work. We could all do better. We know that. But ultimately, we are not the problem. Now, sometimes the Lord uses the weakest instrument, doesn't he? Now you think of Spurgeon when he was converted. If you remember the story that to the so snowy the preacher didn't make it, and Spurgeon turned into this little chapel that he wouldn't normally go to, and a deacon stands up to try and preach God's word, and he isn't very good at it. He's not gifted at it. He isn't prepared either, and he just takes the text, "Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." And he doesn't say do much but repeat the text. And then he looks at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you're looking rather miserable." And he just urges him to look up to Christ. And it was all over in a few minutes. Not a great sermon. And yet Spurgeon was converted. And how many people were converted through Spurgeon's ministry? Even if we were the best evangelists in the world, we couldn't by ourselves bring one person to faith. And the Lord is able to use the worst evangelists in the world when he so pleases. So it's not the sower that's the problem, is it? But what about the seed? Is it the seed? Is it that we're not preaching the things we should? Now, some people would have us believe that, wouldn't they? They would say, well, look, you know, you're preaching about sin and repentance and judgment and all these things, the blood and so on. It's all eternal. People don't want to hear about those kind of things. They want to be uplifted when they come into church. They want to hear some nice things. They want to be comforted and you know, make it more palatable, make it more attractive. You know, refer to the people's hurts and make them feel better. You know, tell them all about God's love. And of course, we do want to tell them about God's love. It's not all about sin, is it? But they say, well, just leave out other things. Is it the seed that's the problem? Is it what's putting people off? Do we need to repackage the gospel? Do we need to use a different variety of seed? Or maybe dispense with the seed altogether and make the church more exciting. There's a couple of our young lads who, they're not regular at our church. They come sometimes and they went to Tripoli and they went to a church there. An English-speaking church, of course, but even though one of them was a very young believer, the other one I'm not sure where he stands, they recognised that it wasn't right. They said it was all music and entertainment. It was like going to a concert. And the preacher was just an entertainer, that's all. He didn't really preach anything. They dispensed with the seed. But there's nothing wrong with the seed, is there? The seed isn't the problem. The gospel isn't the problem. The message has always been a turn-off. To those who perish, it's always been foolishness. To the Greeks, it's foolishness, and to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Now, when Paul preached, now, it wasn't that everybody was saying, oh, isn't this a wonderful message? We all want to hear this. Now, lots of people are saying, what rubbish, Paul? What's all this you're talking about? Resurrection, there at Athens, wasn't it? How can you believe that someone rose from the dead? Don't be so ridiculous. We mustn't give up with the seed. It's still the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. Jesus didn't tone it down, even when people turned away from him. In fact, some of the language he used, it seemed almost deliberately to turn them off a bit, didn't he? You know, eating my flesh and drinking my blood and so on, almost provocative, wasn't it? So it's not the sower, it's not the seed. So where lies the problem? It's the soil. The soil is the problem. Unbelief is in the heart, isn't it? And that comes out in answer to the disciples' question in verse 10. They asked Jesus in verse 10, why do you speak them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What Jesus is saying is the parables are a double-edged sword. For some people, that they are enlightened by the parable. You know, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Those who have will gain more. But the parables hide the truth from other people. It takes away even what they did understand. Why would Jesus do that? Why would he hide the truth from anybody? The reason is given in verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It was because they were so willfully blind. Because when he spoke to them clearly and plainly, they rejected it. They didn't believe. We can see it in chapter 12. You read chapter 12, you see there how they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. You'll see how he condemns some of the places where he's been preaching because they refused to hear. He says, "No, if the people of Nineveh were here, they'd have repented long ago." They were unbelieving. And because they were unbelieving, Jesus preached them in parables. So they would not hear. They would not understand. It was a judgment. He refers to Isaiah chapter 6 in verses 14 and 15. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them." When the Lord called Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he said, "Who will go for us?" and Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I, send me," the Lord said to him, "No, go and speak to these people and close their eyes and close their ears and harden their hearts." Now, obviously, Isaiah didn't go out especially to do that and make life difficult for them. He wasn't deliberately trying to make them blind, but it would be the effect of his preaching. God was saying, "Look, when you go out and preach to them, all that's going to happen is they're going to close their eyes and harden their hearts against him." And we read in other parts of Isaiah that that was their attitude. They closed their own eyes. They hardened their own hearts. They wouldn't turn to the Lord to be saved. So when Isaiah goes out to preach to them, it only confirms them in their unbelief. And now Isaiah 6 is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. That they refuse to believe, and now their eyes have closed their own eyes, and so Jesus says, "Well, if that's how you will have it, then I'll speak to you in parables. So that you can't believe, you can't see it. I'll hide the truth from you. If you don't want to hear it, I'll hide it from you. I won't hide it from those who do want to hear it, but those who don't want to hear it, I'll hide it from you." Is a judgment. And these are the bad soil, aren't they? The problem of the human heart. The problem is unbelief. People close their eyes and ears to the gospel. They just don't see it. They don't want to see it. And we try to tell them it, we say it's as plain as daylight, but they don't want to hear. They even seem to think almost as though we're going to be calling a death sentence upon them or something. It's almost as though we're going to give them an illness by telling them the gospel. They're so averse to it. And when we use the greatest arguments we can to show the reasonableness of the gospel, what do? They don't say, "Oh yeah, I can see." Now they come up with another objection and say, "Oh, what about this and what about that?" Because they don't want to hear. There's a man I heard about, he had a stroke some months ago, and his neighbour said, "Well, would you like the vicar to come and see you?" I said, "Well, the vicar can come as long as he doesn't talk about God." It's so sad, isn't it? That's the problem, the soil, the heart. And Jesus is saying, these people, they're unbelieving. And now I'm going to confirm them in their unbelief. But they wouldn't turn to the Lord themselves, and so now the Lord closes their eyes to it. There comes a time when the Lord gives people what they want. It's a very sad and sobering thing, very somber thing, isn't it? When God judicially blinds people. And when Paul preached, the word was to some the Saviour of life unto life. But for others, it was the savour of death unto death. The sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. So we can beat ourselves up, but actually, it's not us. The problem is the human heart of unbelief. The third thing is be encouraged. Be real, be clear about what's going on, but be encouraged. Because Jesus says in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You are blessed. You are blessed indeed, because you have heard the gospel, and your eyes have seen it. Your eyes have been opened. Your ears have been opened." Here's a word of God's grace in the lives of the disciples. They buck the trend. They're not unbelieving like so many other people. They see the truth. They respond to it. When Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You're right, Simon. But flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He's opened your eyes. It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," as verse 11 says. God has been gracious and merciful to you. How blessed they were. Blessed more than the Old Testament saints who only saw the shadows rather than the substance. And we too are blessed, aren't we? How blessed we are. Once we were blind. We couldn't see in the face of Christ any beauty. We were deaf. His words meant nothing to us. Our hearts were hard, weren't they? Once Christ was just a word. But now our eyes have been opened. Now we see him as our glorious Saviour and Lord. Now we trust in him as the one who died for us on the cross. We see his blood as the answer to our sin. We are cleansed through him. He is the door into the kingdom of heaven. This isn't something we've done for ourselves, is it? It's something that God's grace has done. God has opened our eyes. It's been given to you. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a glorious thing. That's a cause of joy and thankfulness. "Lord, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make that wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why is it that you spoke to my heart? But God has spoken to our heart. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me," sometimes we sing. Don't you remember when you first began to see? When your eyes were first opened? Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home and it was just a gradual thing and you can't say, "Well, there was this wonderful day when I suddenly saw it." But you did see it. It became a reality to you at some point. Maybe it was a sudden thing. And you suddenly realized who Jesus is. You heard his voice calling you to trust in him. Well, friends, though no one else in all the world believes, that rejoice that you have been brought into the light. The word of God has been effective in your heart. And not just in your heart, but in the hearts of so many millions through the ages, hasn't it? From the disciples onwards. The disciples are examples of good ground hearers. And we are examples of good ground hearers by the grace of God. So it's a cause for rejoicing, a cause for thankfulness. Humble thankfulness. We don't deserve it. But also, if the Lord has worked in us, then why not in others? If God could soften my heart, if he could bring me to repentance and to faith, then he can do it for others too, can't he? It shows that when God wills his word to be effective, it will be effective. That there are hearts that will be prepared by the Spirit of God to receive that seed. And that seed will take root and bring forth fruit. As the word is preached, some will fall on good ground. This is the promise of the parable. Not all of the ground will be wayside or rocky soil or thorny soil. There will be some seed that falls on good ground. Jesus' work on the cross was not in vain. It will bear the fruit that he intended it to bear. He will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And who knows when? Or who knows where? Now we would all love there'd be lots of good soil here. Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. But who knows when the Lord will work? It may be because when Paul was in Philippi there, he just spoke to those ladies by the river, and there was Lydia just quietly listening in. And the Lord opened her heart. Or later he was in the jail, and there's an earthquake, and the doors opening, and the jailer about to take his life. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And there that hardened jailer in that time of crisis was converted. What a different story, wasn't it? Maybe we see wars and troubles and insecurity in our world. People will be made to think. Maybe the Lord will be preparing some hearts today in our society, in our country. People who are wondering where things are going to lead to. Where life seems to be so hopeless. Maybe it will be seen through your serenity, your peace. When you're able to say, but I know who's on the throne. When you're able to say that even the worst happens, I know where I'm going. I say, you know? You sure? How can I know too? That word has not lost its power. It is still the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Think of David Brainerd, working amongst the Indians in America back in the 1700s. And he went out to those Indians and endured all kinds of privations. And he preached his heart out to them. And, oh, they didn't want to know. Oh, they listened politely, but that was about it. And they were just apathy. Rejection. And then one day, he was preaching to those Indians. And suddenly the Lord beginning to work in their hearts. And they began, one after another, began to cry out and weep. Cry out, God, be merciful to me. And he said it was as though the power of God came down upon those Indians. And he said it wasn't, I was just like a bystander watching the power of God at work. The Lord can do it. He had tough times, but then the fruit came. I'm not promising he'll do it for us. For you here, or for us in Stone Market, or wherever else. But who knows, the Lord can. I want to leave you with these two things. Sow in hope. Psalm 126. And in verse 5 there, we read, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping shall, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm not saying that every individual will be doing that. I'm not saying that every church will be doing that. But that is what happens as the church goes out, as we preach the word of God. We go maybe with tears, maybe we go with discouragement, maybe we go weeping over the unbelief of the people around us. The Lord will bring that seed into good soil where he pleases. It may not be in this generation. It may not be in this town. It may not be in this country. It may not even be in this continent. Now we see the Lord at work in South America. We see him at work. No, just to, you know, follow Anthony and Roxana Green and the Tipismanas there in Peru, and you hear of conversions, baptisms again and again. Or in Africa, the Lord is at work. And we see so little in our country. You can easily plant a church in Africa, or at least in sub-Saharan Africa, not in the Muslim world so much, but you can easily plant a church there. It's tough going here, isn't it? Maybe it will be in our generation. Maybe it will be our grandchildren's generation. Or our great-grandchildren's generation. Who knows? Who knows what the Lord will do? Our responsibility is to shine the light. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. Sow in the morn thy seed. Do not withhold your hand. There will be no fruit if there's no sowing. If we don't tell people the gospel, they won't believe because of us, will they? We must be like a woman of Samaria who goes out to the people and say, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Isn't he the Christ? We've got to be telling people, telling our neighbours, our friends, our spreading the word around. And the Lord might use us. We can sow in hope, knowing that some of the seed that goes out will bear fruit. And the second thing is we must pray. And so we must pray. Because even, as I say, even if we have the greatest evangelist in the world, that won't make a person a Christian, will it? Our ability to explain the gospel is not what brings people to repentance and faith. We can't overcome their blindness. We can't soften their hard hearts. This delivers us from anxiety. We say, well, if I'd just said this, if I'd just said that, maybe they would have been converted. Beyond us, isn't it? It's the Lord who opens eyes and hearts. He uses us in the process, but he's the one who does it. So what we need to do is to pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Plead this parable. Say, Lord, there is good seed out there. Good soil out there. Please will some of the seed we sow fall on good soil if it could only please you. Plead that as others take the seed out, you'll produce good fruit. Who knows what the future will hold? I don't know what the future holds for this church here. Whether the Lord will revive this church or whether it will close. But one thing is that we must still, wherever the Lord places us, let us be sowing and praying in the strength and grace of the Holy Spirit, knowing that where the Lord wills, he will work. Just as he worked in our hearts, he can work in other people's hearts too. This parable prepares us for disappointments. It also holds out hope. Let us trust God to fulfill the purposes for which he has sent the gospel. Let's just spend a moment or two in reflection and prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we lament our failures in not preaching that gospel as much as we should have done, and not being as eager in the evangelism as we should, but Lord, we pray, forgive us for that. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue to sow. Help us to continue to pray. We ask, O Lord, we ask that seed that has been sown maybe many years ago, or seed that will be sown in this coming week, but Lord, if it may please you, some may fall into good ground. O Lord, we pray that you prepare the hearts of many in our society, amongst our contacts, and amongst the people of this town. Lord, we pray, prepare hearts to receive the gospel. O Lord, that you would work in a mighty way. We thank you that you are at work. We thank you that Christ will build his church. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is not a lost cause, but Christ will have the victory for which he died. Amen.